Well, before we talk about Ephesians chapter 4, I'm curious if you have any idea who this character is. Some of you might. If you're a Star Wars fan, you certainly know who this is. If you're a Star Trek fan, then you probably just do this and move on with your life. So there's this new TV series that's come out in the last couple of months. It's called The Mandalorian, and it's an offshoot of the Star Wars series, so to speak. I'm not going to give any spoilers here, but there's this character who is the main character in the story, and it's sort of like a Western. Like, just imagine Clint Eastwood Western in space with aliens. So that's kind of what this TV series is about in the Star Wars theme of things. And does anybody happen to remember in the Star Wars series, what's the main tagline? May the Force be with you, right? That's the main tagline of what they say. And in this series, it's something different. Actually, in this series, the tagline for this is the way. That's what the character says. This is the way. And one of the codes of conduct for this character is that he never takes his helmet off in the presence of someone else. He always has to keep that on. That's the Mandalorian way. And as he explains this to someone, he'll say, this is the way. And if he's talking to another person who is in this religion, so to speak, as a Mandalorian, they'll say it back to him. They'll say it together. It's like they chant it, this is the way, this is the way. And they're talking about the code of conduct, the behavior, the thinking, the training that it took to become this bounty hunter is what this is like. So our family enjoys it. We look forward to every Friday night getting to watch the next episode as it comes out, and we've really enjoyed it. So this is the way is, I've been thinking a lot about that phrase. And while the Apostle Paul never got to watch an episode of The Mandalorian, that I'm aware of, he would echo that phrase, this is the way, because he actually says it several times in the passage that we're going to look at today. So before we get there, I would like to pray, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. So Father, I just ask in these moments that you would fill us with your Spirit, that I might clearly communicate your word to your people, and your people might clearly hear your word, that they would filter out all that's Lance and really just hear the Holy Spirit speak directly to the places of our hearts that need your word, your transforming, powerful word that is alive. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts today and change our lives. So ask your blessing on this message, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in Ephesians now. I think this is sermon number 9 of 12 in our Ephesians series. And we've been, it's a letter that was written by Paul while he was in prison, written to the believers there in Ephesus. And as we've worked through each chapter, it's as if we've looked at each chapter through a bit of a microscope or through a magnifying glass, trying to figure out what is there, what is Paul trying to tell us, so that it might impact our lives in the way that we live. Last week, we looked at chapter 4. We started chapter 4, and we looked at the first 16 verses there. We asked the question last week, what does a mature church look like? What does a mature church look like? And we looked at the different attitudes toward each other that are the marks of maturity. We looked at that there's agreement with the teachings of Scripture, and specifically the 7 ones that Paul calls out there in chapter 4. We looked at the gifts of grace and the 5 gifts of leadership that God has given to the church. We talked about the fact that a mature church is not unstable like infants, but instead a mature church speaks the truth in love. And the church then grows and is built when each part does its work. That's what maturity looks like. And so that was the first half of chapter 4. Today we're going to knock out the rest of chapter 4 as well as a little bit of chapter 5. And so I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll go back and take a look at what Paul's saying. in these verses. So if you would, follow along with me. I have it on the screen, but if you could follow along in your own Bible or your own device, I'd encourage you to do so. It reads this way. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. What I'd like to focus on is, at least initially, is those first couple of verses in chapter 5, toward the end of what I read today. Because all of the passage builds toward these verses. And it's that phrase, the way of love, that I want that Paul is challenging us to walk in this way. How are we to walk in the way of love? And what does it look like to walk in the way of love? Well, he tells us. He says to fix your eyes on Jesus, because He's the example that God has given to us that we are to follow. The kind of love that sacrifices for others. This is the kind of love that is pleasing and acceptable to God. It's this is the way. The way of love. Paul is challenging believers. He's not telling the world. He's not telling unbelievers to live this way. He's telling the church to live this way. And so, how do we get there? Well, that's what the other verses were all about. Let's go back. The way of love is a difference between old thinking and new thinking. And so, if you look at verses 17 through 19, Paul calls this out pretty clearly. Initially, he talks about the old ways of thinking. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's talking about unbelievers. And the way that they think, their thinking is futile. It's worthless. It's a dead end. It leads to nowhere. Their philosophies, their ideas, their understanding of who God is or who they speculate God is, it's all worthless because they have not put their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has not come into them and transformed them. And so their thinking is just futile. Paul's telling the church, don't think like that. You used to be that way. Don't be that way anymore. That's the old way of thinking. He says that their understanding is darkened. They have no light, those unbelievers. They're in an endless fog. It's as if they're blind. Paul says, I insist on it in the Lord that you no longer live like that. they have an ignorance of God. They don't know God's plan. They don't know what he's doing. They have a lack of experience. They are illiterate when it comes to the things of God. And these Gentiles that he's comparing them to, or informing them not to live like these Gentiles are hard-hearted. They're calloused. They've lost their ability to be sensitized to the things of God. And so all in all, they have a life that's separated from God, these Gentiles. Because for unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, who is on the throne of their life? Who is at the center of their life? Themselves. And they're just living out what they naturally do. If you don't know Jesus, you are going to live a life that is futile, darkened, ignorant of God with a hard heart. You have no other choice. You can't try harder. You can't do it differently. The only hope for the world is the gospel. And so Paul is saying, as a reminder, Ephesians, I urge you, don't live like you used to live. Don't think like you used to think. And if you forget what that looked like, here's what it is. Because when you think that way, it leads to behavior that is also old. Paul says they're full of impurity, full of greed. Those are the behaviors that come from thinking in that way. Paul says, don't be that way. That is not the way of love, but the way of the flesh, the way of man. It's the old way of thinking before Christ and before salvation, before the transformation that took place when you put your faith in Christ and he made you new. So he goes on then to explain what the new thinking looks like. Don't think in the old way, think in the new way. That, however, he says in verses 20 through 24, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. When you believed on the gospel, Christ took the throne of your heart. He became the center of your life. And now you have the opportunity to obey him, to follow him, whereas before you didn't. You could only sin. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, he told us back in chapter 2. But there's a new way of life that you've learned. And learned is a key word there. Because when I put my faith in Christ at the age of 15, it's not like this Bible was automatically downloaded into my brain. I had to learn what it says. That takes time and effort. It's painful. Learning can be painful, but it can also be enjoyable. But he says, that's not the life that you learned. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught in Christ with the truth of Jesus. Doesn't happen automatically. There's learning involved. There's teaching. There's training. There's effort. You become a disciple. Disciple means a learner or a student. Would you describe your life in Christ as being a student, as a disciple of his? Where does that happen? Where are we taught as believers a new life, the new way, so that we know that this is the way? He says, put off the old self, the old thinking, the old behaviors. And we're to put on the new self, the new thinking, the new behaviors. And what happens in between those two things? It's a key verse there, verse 23. Between putting off and putting on. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. How does that happen? It only comes through the transformation of the Spirit and the Word of God in your life. Through learning what this Word has to say and being taught what it has to say. And then living it out in the community. The unity that we read about earlier in chapter 4. The unity of the church. The unity of the body. It takes time. It takes effort. And so Paul doesn't give us any details of what that looked like in the Ephesian church. We don't know exactly how that happened, but there was learning and there was teaching that took place over the course of time. And in the American church, unfortunately, when it comes to these kinds of things, my experience is that most believers say, that's okay, I'll just learn by myself. I'll just learn by myself. Yeah, I'll come to church from 10 to 11:30 and hear the sermon and sing the songs, but anything outside of that, no, I'll take care of it myself. I think Paul would be aghast at the lack of discipleship that takes place in our church, in our culture. There were 10 adults in Sunday school this morning. So my question for everybody else is, where are you being taught? Where are you learning what the Word has to say? I'm not saying that Sunday school is the only place, right? So Alliance Community Church, we have 9 o'clock hour, we have Wednesday night prayer, we have men's and women's Bible studies that we do. At some years we've done small groups. There's been other opportunities for you to be taught and learn what it means to put off that old self, to put on the new self, to be renewed in your mind. But if you're like, well, I just come to 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and that's good enough for me. I don't think it is. I think we need more than that. If you eat one meal a week, you're going to be very, very, very unhealthy. And so as the church, we've got to come back to learning the way, being taught the way, and submitting ourselves to that leadership structure that he's talked about in chapter 4, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers who were given to equip the church. How does the equipping happen? It doesn't happen from 10 to 11:30 on Sunday mornings. It's life on life. It's one-on-one. It's in smaller groups. That's where discipleship happens. Some of us are still infants in the faith because we have not changed our thinking and therefore our behavior has not changed as well. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying your walk with Christ may be very unhealthy because you're only eating one meal a week. So, how is it that we were taught? How is it that we learn? Comes through the Word of God being renewed in our minds. Paul goes on to explain what some of the new behavior looks like. He talks about the old behavior and the new behavior. He says there in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So he's talking there about lying versus the truth. This is the way. Telling the truth all the time is the way that we do it in this family. You've been adopted, and so you've got to learn a new way. When we adopted Journey in September, we are constantly teaching her the new way, the Stiver way of doing things. She's a hard one, though. She's going to take a while to learn those things, and so I've got to continue to teach her and train her and equip her what it looks like to be a part of our family. It's not a once and done. It's not like we do one lesson and then we're done, you're in. No, it's a lifetime of learning. Paul's saying to the church, hey, by the way, lying is never okay. Because these folks used to be Gentiles. They grew up in this pagan city of Ephesus where anything goes. If lying is the way you get ahead, then you do it. Well, that's not okay in this family. That's not the way of love. This is the way of love, that you speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we're all members of one body. One body. He goes on to explain another behavior, verses 26 and 27. Anger versus being gentle and patient. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, Jesus got angry. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's what happens in that anger that's the problem. Many times, my anger leads to sin. And so, that's not okay in this family. Paul's telling the believers, anger is not okay. Instead, be gentle. Be patient. And he gives them a time frame on it. He says, by the end of every day, before the sun sets, deal with your anger. Let it go. And then he reminds them that they have an enemy. And if you give him room, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So don't even give him a foothold. Because if he gets his foot in the door, he's going to pull that door open. And you don't want that. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But we don't want to give the devil any ground that Jesus has already claimed in your life for righteousness. Why give it back? Anger is one of those entry points. And so Paul is reminding them, this is the way. This is the way of love. Anger that leads to sin is not okay in this family. Another behavior that he calls out is there in verse 28. And anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. Again, they lived in a culture where there are no rules. There's a million gods. I can be my own God in Ephesus. And so I make my own rules. And so if I can get ahead by stealing, and nobody's going to know, or the authorities aren't going to catch me, then I'm going to do it. Paul says, that's not the way we do it in this family. It's not okay. Stealing is never okay. I know that you know this. But it's interesting. He says that we're not supposed to steal, but instead we're supposed to work. And why are we supposed to work? So that we can accumulate all kinds of stuff for ourselves? No. So that we can share it with others. That is the purpose of work in the kingdom of God. I am to be a blessing to others. And I'm to earn what I get ethically, in a God-honoring way. And to do anything else, to steal, makes the Holy Spirit sad. It grieves the Spirit. This is the way. This is the way that we do it in this family. We work for what we eat. Verse 29, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He's talking not only about our actions, our behavioral actions, but also the words that come out of our mouth. And we need to be careful as believers, as followers of Jesus, as a part of this family. What are the words that we're choosing to let loose? There's a lot of words in there. And we have a choice as to what comes out of our lips. Are we going to choose harmful, dangerous, destructive words, which are characteristic of the old behaviors? Or are we going to encourage and be helpful and others-focused in our words, which is a mark of the new behavior that we have in Christ? Verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What kind of behavior in our family makes me grieve? When I've tried to teach my kids over and over and over the way of love, and they live something else. When they fight with each other, when they deliberately disobey what I've commanded them or asked them to do, when they are not loving to one another, that makes me, as their father, it makes me sad. And then I have to discipline them. I don't want to discipline my kids, but I have to because I love them. I'm trying to teach them the way. When we fall into these choices of old behaviors, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Do I disown my kids when they disobey me? No. Do I discipline them? Yes. Do I love them just as much as I ever did? Yes. I don't kick them out of the family. And so when we sin in these ways, is God going to kick us out of the family? No, we're adopted. We're forever His. Yet it does grieve the Holy Spirit, it says. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a spirit, but He's a person. That's a sermon for another day. He can be grieved. I don't want to grieve the Spirit that lives within me, that Christ has given me to dwell within me now that I am in Christ. Instead, I want to be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. That's the kind of example I want to set and the kind of life I want to live. Because those things, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, will bring joy to the Spirit. This is the way we do it in this family. And it's hard to undo those behaviors. It is. It just is. But you've got the power of the Spirit working in you to guide and direct and convict, to change you. This is the way. And so, Paul, we're back to where we started, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. What does new thinking and new behavior look like? It's when we walk like Christ did, following His example, that we walk in the way of love as Christ did, as He loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of love. This is the new thinking. This is the new behavior. We follow His example of sacrificial love for us, not being self-focused, but others-focused. This is the way. This is the way of love. And isn't it interesting what Jesus had to say of Himself? He said, "I am the way." He's not only telling you how to live, but He's saying He is the way to live. He is the life, the way, the truth, the life. You can't get anywhere without going through Jesus. You can't know anything worth knowing without the truth of Jesus. You can't really live without knowing Jesus. And it's only through Jesus that you'll find the love that you were created for. Paul is carefully explaining this to the believers in Ephesus. And it applies to them, and it directly applies to the believers here in Fort Wayne, Indiana this morning. These aren't ancient words that, yeah, we can put those on the shelf and those are nice. Those are for you right now today. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to read through this passage one more time. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would make something on this page leap out to you that didn't leap out to you the first time we read through it. Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the way. Amen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Amen.